Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. So, we have here in chapter 18 the end of Paul's second missionary journey. He begins this chapter leaving Athens and arriving at Corinth. Athens is an inland city. Corinth is a coastal city in the middle to south of modern-day Greece. In those days, it was called Hellas. It's still called Hellas by the Greeks today. That's where we get the term Hellenism or Hellenistic from. The Greeks call their own country Hellas, named after probably the figure Helen of Troy. So the northern country that when I grew up, it was still called Greece. It is now separated. It's a separate political institution, and it's called Macedonia. So in the south, you have Greece proper. In the north, you have Macedonia, or as the Greeks call it, Macedonia. All right, so Paul comes to Corinth, and he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he joins forces with them. Remember, if you read through the Corinthian epistle, actually both epistles, you will hear about the Apostle Paul and how he speaks about him never taking a salary from the Corinthians. We note here how long he was in Corinth. He was there 18 months. And yet for the entirety of that 18 months, he was supported by, we hear, two different means. Although not all of it is mentioned here, in 1 Corinthians it is mentioned. That Paul, here in Acts 18, it says that he wrought, that is, he worked for a living, building tents. And he, of course, we have that phrase now in our English parlance for working pastors. We call them tent makers. Not that pastors who aren't working outside of their congregations aren't working. That's obviously silly. But it is important for us to remember that some pastors, especially in these days of smaller churches where we stand on principle, and that the larger ministries that are self-supporting with huge staffs are often there are certain things that attract large crowds, and they partake of those. And that's not to say that all large churches are compromisers, but especially in these days of declension in the Western Church, we see that many faithful ministers have also wrought and been tent makers as well. Some of you are remembering, probably right about now, that Reverend Stodchill down south in New Braunfels is also working. Because of the it's a church plant. It's hopefully in the process of building up, if the Lord wills. So Paul is making tents, and then also he tells the Corinthian church that he robbed other churches, and of course, robbed there is a hyperbolic use of that term. What Paul means is that he was not ministering to them, and yet they supported him while he was yet in Corinth. So some of those other churches, probably of Asia Minor, from the relationships that he established in his first missionary journey, supported him while he was in Corinth, along with his tent making. All right, so then Silas and Timotheus joined him. Apparently they did not travel together, but they joined him in Corinth. And when they joined him, there was additional hands for the labor. Paul was working for a living and preaching, but now there are more hands for the labor, and so the preaching is expanded, and so there is preaching in the synagogue, and Paul is reasoning with the Jews over and again. Of course, that was his pattern. He would go into a town and begin in the synagogues. There was a time then when the Jews entertained him, but that time seemed to be short-lived, and so they began to dispute and to argue and to resist the preaching of the gospel. And that's when Paul shook out his raiment in testimony that even the dust that clings to me from this synagogue, I don't want to be on me when God brings his judgment because you have rejected the word of God. We have, a saying that we use in our parlance today that is similar to that. When someone says something, we maybe jokingly would say, I'm going to put some distance here because when the lightning strikes, I don't want it to burn me too. That's what Paul means. He means that to reject the word of God means to place yourself on the bullseye of God's judgment. And the shaking off of the dust means I don't want even your dust to cling to me when that judgment comes. And so they had thrust the word of God from themselves. All right, so then he stopped preaching in the synagogue. And he departed and set up in a house. And so it says he entered into a certain house of a man named Justus. And that household was a God-fearing household. They worshiped God. They had joined hard to the synagogue. They were God-fearing Jews. But having heard the preaching of Paul, they left Judaism because Judaism at that point was no longer the religion of Yahweh. That was Christianity. Those were those faithful Jews had not really seen a break. They had simply began to follow Christ as a part of what they had learned from their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And so they just transitioned directly into the what we call the first century church from the Old Testament church. But there were some who clung to those old ways, refused Jesus as their Messiah, and it was at that point that they departed from the church. Right? And so we have this understanding of what we call a continuing church in Presbyterianism, and that's exactly what we see here. Paul shakes off his raiment and works in a house now, and those faithful believers in Yahweh have embraced Christ, and they're meeting with Paul in the house. All right, so then we have this man named Crispus, who's identified, and he's the first synagogue president, synagogue leader, that we have identified in this chapter. He believes in Christ. And then we have a second one in this chapter. His name is Sosthenes. Sosthenes. Sosthenes is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as one of the companions of the Apostle Paul. So notice that when Paul ministered in the synagogue, that some notable men, especially those presidents of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, one of their teaching officers who also managed the affairs of the synagogue, moderated their assemblies, and conducted their worship services, much like a pastor today, a president, one who presides over in that sense. Not as a ruler of one, but as a leader, as a moderator, as the one who actually guides those particular meetings of worship and when they met as a church court. All right, so Crispus and his household and many other Corinthians, and he was there for 18 months, it says, preaching. All right, so then in verse 12, we come to Gallio. Gallio is a deputy of Achaia, that region, and so he is involved in the civil supervision of that area. And what goes on then is the Jews bring suit to Gallio, because Paul seems to be subverting their religion. And so they say to Gallio that this man subverts, he is teaching things contrary to the law, and Paul's about to speak up, and Gallio cuts him off. And he says, if this is a dispute about your own law, I'm not going to enter into that. You take care of that yourselves, right? And so it says then that the Jews took hold of the Greeks took hold of Sosthenes and beat him before Gallio, and that Gallio cared for none of these things. Let's remember a couple of things about the Roman government. There is such a thing as what is called the Pax Romana. Those of you who have studied history, you understand what that means. That's the peace that the Roman government had imposed wherever they went. But let us remember, that peace was not a peace that was supported by a wonderful style of government. The peace that they enjoyed was much like the peace that Eastern Europe enjoyed, we say enjoyed in quotation marks, during the establishment of what we call the Iron Curtain. It was a peace that was imposed under the force of a boot. So when the Greeks took Sosthenes, And they took them, or they took him because they identified him with the synagogue, and there was no love lost between the Greeks and the Jews. And so they simply believed that the Jews were rabble-rousers, and so they took Sosthenes, and they beat him before Gallio for even daring to bring the complaint and to disturb the peace of their society. And it says that Gallio cared for none of these things. In other words, he was indifferent to that rabble that took up a man right before his judgment seat and beat him. Of course, this is great wickedness. But we have to remember that was the style of the Roman government. And so, in other words, what's the lesson that the Jews would learn? Don't you come back here disturbing the peace again, unless you will run the risk of being ill-treated again. And so that's how the Pax Romana worked. It worked under the force of a sword, under the stomp of a boot. All right, so then in verses 18 through 23, we have this next section, and that is that Paul begins his trip home. So leaving the eastern coast of Greece, he sails across the Aegean Sea through the Peloponnesian archipelago and lands at Ephesus. And from Ephesus, it says that there are he met certain disciples there, and he travels around. But really, where he's going is he's going back to Antioch. And why is he going back to Antioch? Because Antioch is who sent him out. Antioch is the authority under which Paul operates. Remember that even Paul, as an inspired apostle, waited until hands were laid upon him by the presbytery at Antioch to go on his first missionary journey, and here at the end of his second missionary journey, and we remember in Acts chapter 16 that he was recommended to the grace of God by the brethren. That is, he was sent out again on the second journey, and then here he goes back to Antioch like he did in chapter 14 at the end of his first missionary journey, because they were the ones who sent him out. And so Paul behaves himself as an apostle. And an apostle behaves himself like a Presbyterian. That's the point. All right, so then with that, we have the final section, and we introduce Apollos, and we have a continued but private ministry, and I use that ministry with a little m, not a big m, of Priscilla and Aquila. So Apollos shows up at Alexandria. Well, he's from Alexandria. He comes to Ephesus, and apparently Priscilla and Aquila have traveled with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus. And so Apollos preaches in the synagogue. He's given leave to speak because he is a recognized teacher among the Jews. He knows only the baptism of John. There's something missing from his theology. It is an age of transition. And Apollos has showed himself to be a godly man. He is, no doubt, preaching along with the baptism of John. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching reformation. He's preaching against the corruption of the established church of John's day. That's the baptism he knows. He has not yet heard the way of God more perfectly. But praise God for Priscilla and Aquila, who privately took him aside and sat down with him and explained to him what they had lately learned at the preaching of Paul in Corinth, where they spent 18 months with Paul. They had a pretty good time of deputation and training with the Apostle Paul, and so they sat down with him as a couple, and they spoke to him. This is, I know that many people have said, well, you see, Priscilla was a teacher in the church. No, that's not what it says. What it says is that they had a private conversation with Apollos. This is not giving leave to women teachers. We have very clear scripture on that. And ladies, we love you. It's just the church office is not something that you're ordained to do. But notice the great usefulness here that both Priscilla and Aquila have as a couple, speaking to Apollos and showing unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, teaching him about Christ, because he only knew the baptism of John. And so then, we see Apollos benefited greatly from that particular teaching, and so he goes back into the synagogue after that, after those private conversations and after that information. He has believed in Christ, and now he is alleging from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and he is, it says, convincing many Jews publicly that Jesus was Christ. So his training then being complete, we have yet another teacher, a preacher in the church, and his name is Apollos, who is a man very eloquent, and so the Lord used him mightily. Thus ends the reading then of Acts chapter 18. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.